Good morning.
Good morning.
How wonderful it is, and I'm so thankful personally for the opportunity to share God's Word and to be here like this so we can worship together. And I know that about various and sundry things, our brother mentioned Bill Long, that's a friend from the past that's gone to be with the Lord. I know the Langthorpes are dealing with a family member over in Houston that just recently went to be with the Lord as well. And there's other things going on here. I know there are with each one of us. But it's refreshing to come to God's Word. There's no salve like the healing and blessing comes from being in God's precious Word. And I'm also glad that the world didn't come to an end yesterday. Because I'd much rather things happen according to God's timing and not some man's idea, okay? One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to return, though. Very soon, I think. In fact, it could be before this message is over today. So the issue is being prepared, I might add to that, okay? All right, we're in a study in the book. Well, let me just mention again. Little cards out there on the table about the upcoming conference, the message of this, Fighting the Good Fight, Explaining the Truth and Exposing the Lies. I know, for one, I'm not going to pull any punches, and we're going to really have, I think, a splendid time together, and I would encourage you to come. But also, encourage others. That's what the cards are out there for. Pick them up, give them to your neighbors, friends, anybody that might be interested. Encourage them to come. You can't beat the cost. It's free. And I think there should be some very good teaching there that'll stir and warm your hearts and bless you. Now, we're in Acts, and you may have, in the scripture reading that we just had is what we're going to cover today, and you may be wondering, well, what on earth are you going to do with that? Well, like everything in God's Word, there is a whole lot of meat, and I could say potatoes as well, that are found in everything in God's Word. How precious it is. Now, Jesus told the disciples that he would build his church, you know that, in Matthew 16, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now we're studying the initiation of that founding of the church. And we are that church 1900 plus years later, continuing. But how wonderful it is to see God working in this early church and what he is doing. May I just remind you back at Acts chapter 2, and at the end of the day there, when they had been, the Holy Spirit had come, which Jesus Christ promised, it says of them, day by day, this is verse 46, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, there's no more precious picture than that. Someone was communicating to me this morning about a jail ministry and how people's lives are being touched there when they're in the bottom of the pit and the gospel comes in and the truth transforms individuals and takes them out of darkness into marvelous light. Oh, there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing more wonderful than that. And that's what we're talking about. These were people that were dead in their trespasses and sins. And God has made them alive. And he's still working today. Amen. He's still working today. Now, these new believers, they didn't have any structure. They were functioning from joy. They were saved Jews. And they were still expecting Messiah to return and rule. And what Acts is, in the midst of this, is a transition book from theocracy of the old, that is, the priest and the temple and the sacrifices and the laws and the ceremonies, to local assembly meetings because of a risen Savior. We got to Acts 3, we saw a miraculous healing, And then that was followed on the heels of uncompromising preaching about the resurrected Savior, resulting in many more conversions. At Acts 4, we saw the first of persecutions that would come. And then in Acts 5, we saw the striking dead of Ananias and Sapphira because of their hypocrisy, and we are introduced to the fact that God would have a pure church, a pure bride for His church, for His Son. Excuse me. When we get to verse 6, we're still in verse 5, we will see the need for organization begins to take place, and the first settling into a structure. And then when we get to chapter 7, more persecution that even drove the Jewish Christians out. In chapters 8 and 9, the peculiar conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then in chapter 10, Gentiles begin to hear the word. And there we have Peter's vision that God gave him to understand that it wasn't, the word of God wasn't just for the Jew, it was also for the Gentiles. And then we have a complete turning to the Gentiles beginning in Acts 13. But right now, we're back in chapter 5, in verse 12 to 16. And again, what we saw the last time with Ananias and Sapphira is purity with power. Purity with power. God will have a people that are pure. Would you start with me by going over to Psalm 51? And Psalm 51 is about the great sin of David. And this is his confession and his turning to the Lord, asking for mercy and pleading before Him for forgiveness. And God gives that forgiveness graciously, even in the terrible sin that David committed. But there's very instructive things involved in this Psalm 51. Look at verse 10, because it speaks of the purity that is necessary in our relationship with God, individually and as a church. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And that's in reference in the Old Testament to what God did with Saul, King Saul. He had given him an unction of the Spirit that he might rule Israel, but he took it away when Saul was disobedient to the Lord. Notice verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. That's fellowship. If you want fellowship with God, you've got to come to Him on His terms. Terms of holiness and purity, obedience and love. And then He says in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Now I submit to you that's a very important little statement there. When will we be able to teach transgressors? When will we be able to have a testimony? When will God work with sinners converted to God? When there's purity. When there's a right relationship with God. And that is the importance of Ananias and Sapphira. There cannot be hypocrisy in the church. There cannot be compromise in the church. There cannot be one hand on God and another hand on the world. It must be committed. Sold out, if you want to call it that, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we'll have a testimony. Then we'll teach transgressors your ways. Then sinners will be converted to you. Well, we want to study this little portion here that has so much to do with God's early activity and what we're seeing not only is purity, but we're going to see power that goes hand in hand with purity. So bow with me, please, in prayer as we look at verses 12 to 16 of Acts chapter 5. Father, we come to you knowing that of ourselves we are nothing. We are sinners. We are pathetic in every way outside of the work that you perform in us, the cleansing that you give through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blessing that you bring as we see the light in the midst of the darkness that surrounds us. Oh, precious Lord, help me to speak today and help us to have ears to hear. And may this passage be opened up to us that we may see and relish in your work, and that where we can make applications to us today here 1900 plus years later, bless us with that, Father. That your work would continue. That your name would be glorified. And that Jesus Christ would be honored and praised. Thank you for this opportunity. We know that we need thee in all that we do. We need thee to speak. We need thee to listen. Oh, we beseech you for your mercies to us today. And ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time again I mentioned that we saw with Ananias and Sapphira the need for purity. And that also accompanied with that is power. And these again go hand in hand. Because true spiritual honesty is never found in hypocrisy. It must be always found in holiness and not sin. God saw to it that at the founding of His church, His standard would be made clear of church operation and purity with power, not like the power of the world, not like drumming up something, not like positive thinking or some other silly thing that has no real substance to it, but the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in the lives of individuals. Now, they didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written. And we are early in the transition. And this purity with power over life and death that we're seeing is contrasted and encompassing in both directions. For in the one direction, he purified the church by taking two individuals that were trying to bring hypocrisy into the church. And on the other side of it, he is empowering individuals to do miraculous and wonderful things that the world cannot conceive to show that God is truly working. Now, many people try to take this account of the apostolic healings 1900 years later and drum that up into modern healings with distorted views of faith. The reason you don't feel good is because you just don't have enough faith, or something along that line. Now, they don't try to, interestingly enough, drum up the death of Ananias and Sapphira, do they? I was thinking of that when I was looking at this. It's funny how they just go that one direction but not the other. But they do healings. But make no mistake, this activity of the apostles was real. It was purposeful. It was of God. It could be of no other. And that was the whole idea. And it's not something drummed up. They didn't have a bunch of gimmicks and pulling rabbits out of a hat going on. And it served to establish the continuation of Christ's earthly ministry. Because that's exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth. And it started the new organism, the church, showing it to have the same purposeful power of God. Now notice beginning in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, at the hands, this is a narrative, of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, Solomon's portico, of course, is on the Temple Mount. And the point is, they are meeting openly in the temple. Note, they are meeting with one accord, so they are unified and joyous in their unity, in their faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And God was purposely directing moment by moment these bold, exacting developments. And you'll notice also that these signs and wonders that were being done were at the hands of the apostles. At the hands of the apostles. Miracles that only God could do. Now, why did God begin the church with signs? And the question should come to our mind, are they active today? And if not, why not? Now, because of the twisted abuse of this, I'm going to take a brief look with that and just a little side trip for a moment here, please. First, the true church is supernatural. The true church is supernatural. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, it's founded on what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's founded on resurrection. It's founded by God. It's not founded by man. And therefore, it is appropriate that its start is on indisputable supernatural events. God used these. And today, we fall back on them to strengthen our faith in the same way people did then. But today, please mark this, we have something better that they didn't have. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to go there. But he talked about the things that he had been an eyewitness to. And I think in particular he was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration where he saw Christ in His glory. But he said we have the Word more sure. Today, we have the Word of God that transforms lives. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. They didn't have that. They didn't have that then. It wasn't written yet. Secondly, and please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, the gospel. And of course, we have the accounts of our Lord Jesus. Look at John chapter 10, and let's go down to verse 25. Well, let's go back up to verse 24. The Jews then gathered around Him, that is Christ, and were saying to Him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify of Me. Look over a little further into verse 37, continuing this same conversation. If I do not do the works of My Father, do not believe Me. But if I do them, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me, and I in the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ validated the fact that He had to be the Messiah by the works that He did. It could not be denied. Even Nicodemus, when he came to Christ in John chapter 3, he said that no one could do the things that you do except they be of God. Anybody knew that? We're without excuse. Now, in the same way, look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the statement by the Apostle Paul. Here he was defending his apostleship. Look at verse chapter 12, verse 11. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended to you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. That correlates exactly with Christ, and the exact same thing was true with the apostles. There was the necessity for the apostles to show their unique authority under Christ through the same kind of miracles that were administered by Christ Himself. Now, what do we expect today? Well, the primary miracle of our day is seen in changed lives. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as Ephesians 2:20 says, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The Word of God transforms lives, makes people well from sin by the power of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So this issue of healing through modern day apostles, supposedly using gimmicks, has polluted the Christian name. It's done the very thing that Ananias and Sapphira were seeking to do and made suckers out of a lot of people. So additionally, let's take some time from this passage to reinforce our understanding. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of the earliest of the writings of the New Testament. And we have here starter gifts, beginning in verse 8, for the church. And these gifts, we will see, are different than later gifts that are listed. But notice, in chapter 12, verse 8, 1 Corinthians, for this to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues or languages, and to another the interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Now, I'm not going to take you there, but understand, and we studied this in some detail when I was going through 1 Corinthians, that this was an early startup church situation. And just in a similar pathway or similar way that we're seeing in the book of Acts in chapter 5, these gifts that were initially given because there was no New Testament and direct revelation and the need for God to inject into that early group of Christians His precious Word through various and sundry gifts were there. But later when we get to a more mature church situation, for example, Romans chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 list gifts. These are not there. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 lists gifts. These are not there. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 list gifts. These are not there. And if we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, there's a little key here. It says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And you could add for the common good of that time. In this early church, the apostles were present. And as someone has said, the church was not miracle working, but with miracle working apostles. And God still works miracles. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. God still works miracles, but we don't have any apostles here. None. No one has the credentials that we just talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. But that doesn't mean that we don't have gifts. Because in the true church of God, everybody has a gift. Everybody has a purpose in the local assembly. God is in sovereignty equipping and working, and He didn't stop with the early church. Everyone has a purpose, and it's the same as what was stated here, for the common good. In fact, let me just mention to you Ephesians 4:13. And don't turn there necessarily unless you want to. But in Ephesians 4:13, where these gifts are being listed, he says the purpose of them is until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's their purpose. That's my purpose, but that's the purpose of every person in this church. We all fulfill certain roles. And we think in terms of sanctification. God changing us, making us more and more in growth and spiritual growth like His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says in Colossians 1:18 that He Himself, that is Christ, might come to have first place in everything. That's what it's really all about. So that when I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night, Christ has had first place in everything that's going on in my life. Oh, I've had to do some other things. I may have had to change the oil on the car and mow the grass. Or you may have had to go to your job and work and buy groceries, ladies, or whoever, men too, do that. But whatever they are, that in ultimately, in the bottom line of everything that's going on, that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Now, to bridge the gap, if you want to call it, and to organize and jumpstart Christ's precious church, God gave supernatural gifts for a time to the earliest church, and we continue the same work in a more seasoned state. And there is, by the way, back in our context, I felt like I needed to cover that, but there's also more to understand from this brief narrative. So go back with me to Acts chapter 5, and let's move to verse 13. And what we see here is something very important in the church. Fear. Significant fear, I've called it. Notice what it says. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. None of the rest dared to associate with them. The rest in this context are onlookers who wanted no part of the message of Christ and otherwise would be outwardly displaying their disdain in overt ways, but because of what was known in the death of Ananias and Sapphira, they fear to say a word. Isn't that nice? They fear to say a word, but they keep their distance. God brought through Ananias and Sapphira not only a fear inside the church, He brought a fear outside the church as well. Those people over there mean business. Do you see how God worked here? God was bringing a fear of sin and a fear of hypocrisy so that it kept out those not really serious about following Christ. And it protected, as it were, the church. Now, I want you to contrast that with today, because many churches today purposely do not make sin an issue so as to attract people who, with no true conviction or seriousness concerning God. And what does that do? It fosters superficiality in the church. Neither hot nor cold. The Laodicean message in Revelation 3. It makes me sick, Christ said. I want to spew you out of my, vomit you out of my mouth. Now, there was a time in our nation, and it was that way pretty strongly when I was a boy. I know that's a long time ago, but hey. That society had a type of fear of God. A reverence for things related to God and to His church. They were sacred to them. Churches, buildings were sacred. Preachers and missionaries were considered honorable occupations. Now they're kind of considered like the Congress of the United States. There was a sense of fear associated with speaking and acting against those who had a title or a testimony of walking with God. That's certainly not so today, and it's not that any person is anything, but it's the God behind the person, ultimately, that's not really reverenced. Please understand that. I'm nothing. I really understand that. But my God is everything. My God is everything. Romans 3:18 says of the natural man and his total depravity and the extent of that total depravity, and it's marked by God giving them over, is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And such is our society. Because the church has been actively involved in neutering the message of God. Now, what is the power of the church today? So forgive me, but I'm getting off on a little bit of a tear here, because here we're seeing the power of the startup church. What's our power today in general? Well, it's programs. It's prosperity and organizations, and it's entertainment and all kinds of extracurricular activities and things to get the people in. Come as you are. We have the church that doesn't feel like church, and all this other kind of business. Comforts more than the gospel. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And by the way, it's the only power of God. And I'm talking about the true gospel, not something made up or watered down or twisted or made the broad way instead of the narrow way. We think of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active. It's powerful. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, and to get into the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's like nothing else, and that's what's needed. Not a bunch of psychology and a bunch of watered down, as my dad used to call it, pink tea. But the powerful Word of God. Now, it's always been true for Christianity to prosper, a right fear of God must be present. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you can't take a proper fear of God out of the church and have anything left of any value. It's worthless. And so notice back in our text, and I veered way off, I apologize. But notice back in our text that the people held them in high esteem. So this tells us there's more than one type of fear. The first group fears but hates Christianity. They only fear it because of Ananias and Sapphira. But the second group fears it and yet loves it. They want to be there. They don't fear the personal harm, but they have an appreciation and attachment to it. And that's why when we get down to verse 14, it says, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number despite these things, because they had a different kind of fear, a fear leading to high esteem. They didn't despise them, but wanted to be like them. They were attracted to them. May I remind you of Isaiah 66:2? I think it's one of those verses everybody should know. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. There is the fear of God, so essential in the church. We cannot have anything to do with Christ without a proper reverence of Him. And again in verse 14, there is this spontaneous growth that is taking place. It says, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Now, does this mean that all the most attended churches have these things going on for them? No. Unfortunately, those who market Christianity know how to tickle man's self-centeredness and make sweet words to draw crowds. May I take you back, especially because we're in the last days, I'm convinced of it. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have to be reminded of this over and over again. The closing words of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Who is he charging? Timothy. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. I don't see any tinkering with the word in that statement, do you? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Notice, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The command is preach the word. Massive crowds is not even the goal. Believe me, I have to deal with that in my mind here. A true inward work of devotion to God and His Word is the goal. What is needed is implied here. Back in Acts chapter 5. By the contrast from those who dared not to associate with the Christians, but even with that had a fear of getting hauled out like Ananias and Sapphira, with those believers in the Lord in verse 14. So that when God works in people by His Holy Spirit, the elements that are seen here in Acts in this early church will always be present. The word accurately proclaimed, uncompromisingly proclaimed, unashamedly proclaimed, with a true inward work of devotion to God and His Word, God-honored, God-feared, and with it is a production of faith. A faith not influenced by what the PC people are doing or what anybody else is doing, but a devotion to God regardless of opposition or outside influence. That's what you want. Oh, that I may know Him. Not things that may be in a general sense about Him or things that people drum up in their own imagination about Him, but that I may know Him. And there you see we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not strong in humanism and modern philosophy and the power of manipulation and man's efforts. We must never size up things in our own mind and say, well, you know, teaching God's Word just isn't really working anymore. We need a new approach to this. We need a new plan. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see an option there. Oh, there's a lot of people that tried new plans. This morning in Sunday school, that was rich, talking about the high places. They kept doing that in the Old Testament. He built all these high places to these false gods, and they couldn't get rid of them. They just plagued them and plagued them and plagued them and plagued them. Well, that's what we do in a different sort of way, but it's the same thing when we bring other things into the church of the living God and pollute it with a bunch of junk. I hope I'm making some sense to you. If the church is filled with uncommitted, unsaved people that are meeting for the wrong reasons, what good is it? What good is it? Now, there was a supernatural basis back in Acts to what was going on. In verse 15, we see to such an extent that they were carried, they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Now, for time, I won't turn there. But immediately, your mind ought to go, to who does this parallel? It's exactly what was happening with Christ. If you go over to Luke 6:19, there were people, and that's what happened with the woman that had that illness for so many, and she just wanted to touch the garment of Christ. And the Lord and the crowd said, who touched me? Well, you know, the disciples are, well, everybody touched you. What do you mean, who touched you? Because He was the source of power. The power of God. And these people could see that these apostles were the source of the power of God. This is where the light is. This is where the truth is. This is what we need. And it was exemplified in this healing with people that were hopeless and helpless and all of this. And my friend, it's exemplified for us today in the healing of the heart, in the healing of the relationship with Jesus Christ. That individuals might have peace with God and eternal life. God is the source of all power. And that's what Christ stated, remember, in John 15 when He told His disciples, without Me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you could do anything. See, it's the correlation today is powerless, lifeless, man-centered little messages coming out of pulpits that are unfitting the powerful, glorious God of the Bible. And what we need to see is changed lives that have a huge impact. And that's when we get down to verse 16. We see also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. This wasn't a sham. This was the power of God working. That these people might know that in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, He is the true Messiah. He rose from the grave. And all authority has been given Him in heaven and in earth. And these apostles that are doing these things are His continuation on the earth, His emissaries. Well, and we can say, you know, back then they had the healing. We don't have that today. Well, that's true. Oh, there's healing. God still heals. Every healing that takes place is a healing by God. There's just no healers. I'm not going to name names, but you know who they are. They're hucksters. But the most important thing is the message. The message they had back then, I'm afraid, has been largely polluted and contaminated, twisted and nullified. God still moves on individuals, and many of you here, most of you here, I hope, perhaps all of you here, are part of that. As a child, I remember the Billy Graham Crusades. Those were powerful. Had a tremendous impact. Thousands came. God was working, and history records great awakenings. I can remember as a kid listening to that on television and being convicted of heart. And of course, in the Baptist churches that I attended, there were revivals at times, and there was a great stirring of the Spirit that took place. And that was on the tail end of all of these great awakenings. For if we went back to the mid-1700s, and even as old as some of us are here, we can't go back that far, but we know about these things. God used Whitfield and Samuel Davies and Daniel Marshall and Jonathan Edwards and David Brainerd and among many others just in our country. Because the message of God is not weak, not ineffective. As Isaiah says, it doesn't return void without accomplishing everything God wants it to accomplish. There's a quote I put in the bulletin by G. Campbell Morgan that ties the purity and power together. He says, "The church pure is the church powerful. But if the church, by her complicity with the world, dams the flow of the river, the Spirit of God, she loses her power because she loses her purity." And that's what we're seeing here graphically displayed for us in this early church. God must build. God must do it. I couldn't help to think of Gideon back in the book of Judges and that mess of the day that was. And how Gideon was called to fight the Midianites. He reluctantly did it, but God pushed him out there. And he initially had 32,000 in his army. Remember that? And the Lord said, "That's too many. It's too polluted. It's too has too much lukewarmness in it. It's got some pink tea in there. We need to get all that out." And he kept moving and he got it down to 300. And with 300 committed, devoted, fearless servants of God, they defeated the armies of the Midianites because it was God's power, not Gideon's power. That's what we need today. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Or really what God is saying, I believe. And is it what you're personally embracing? If our church is weak, it's because we're not praying enough and asking God. And maybe we're not as pure as we ought to be. Whatever. I don't know. God help us. And our devotion to Him. What do we want here? We want lives changed. What do we want here? We want growth in Jesus Christ. We want commitment to Him, devotion to Him. And let me just say in closing, has God got hold of you and changed you, made the supreme difference in you, such that it's not your personal energy that's being expended, but it's the power of God working through you in your testimony and in your daily living. God, help us to press on until we become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me bow, please. Father, we thank you for your word and even this testimony through this early church and trying to apply it to us today to give us true understanding of the need for purity and the need for power. Oh, dear Father, please work in us. Forgive us where we fail you. Make us lights, O gracious Lord. Make us more like the Lord Jesus. Glorify your name in us as a people. Use us for your glory, we pray thee. Even as we go about our business this week, may Jesus Christ be praised continually. We say in Jesus' name, amen.